The following is a recording of the book entitled Making a Man of God by Dr. R. Edward Miller. Making a Man of God is an exposition of the first three chapters of the book of Ezekiel. Herein are revealed the secrets of the principles, the ways, and the means God uses for the effective development of His ministers and servants. Through visions, typology, and symbols, as well as the revelation of Himself, God gave Ezekiel to understand some of the ways He would work in his life. This material is copyrighted by Peniel Tape Ministry, and no part of this recording can be reproduced without written permission. Secrets of Making a Man of God. Chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. It came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month. How specific these dates are. There are definitely times and seasons in the life of a child of God. There's a time when God takes over directly the training of His children. We have done the best we can parenting our children, but there comes a time when God takes over, and there's a time of surrendering to Him the right to take over. God revealed in the first three chapters of Ezekiel a very detailed view of the development and maturing of His ministers as a man of God as seen from heaven's viewpoint. The Holy Spirit has also intricately interwoven a pattern picture, defining the man of God and showing the means and ways that God will use to produce that man. The careful observer and searcher of Scripture can see that God was laying out prophetically His plan and purpose for Ezekiel's life and ministry in this vision. However, in a much larger scope, this passage of Scripture also includes the ways, means, and purposes of God in His developing the spiritual lives of all His saints and ministers, especially all who are called according to His purposes, as well as those who have specifically felt the call of God to serve Him. Many of the messages in this book have been given to ministers and Christian workers in various countries of the world. The wealth and detailed revelation in these three chapters is most illuminating. It is a rich field of treasure to dig in because there is an abundance of spiritual truth regarding the workings and dealings of God in His people. As usual, God hid the majority of these truths behind the facade of types, metaphors, and figures of speech, because it is written in Proverbs 25, verse 2, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." The living, angel-like creatures are a graphic, spiritual picture of the perfected sons of God. First, God shows Ezekiel the spiritual man in his full maturity as he appears in the eyes of the Spirit. Then God outlines the training and perfecting of that man and the development process God uses to produce him. To bring forth such a man, God has to put it together and do the work, which is not easy. Part of it is with thorns and briars and scorpions, so that we know more about the hurts of life than most people. Regardless of how much training for ministry is done by schools, colleges, and seminaries, it is God alone who makes a man of God and brings him to his spiritual maturity. Christ, the divine head of the church, is the one who gives the governing office ministries of apostle, prophet, and teacher to the church. There are not only the three office ministries of apostle, prophet, and teacher, but there are many other helping ministries that accompany them. There are helps, miracle workings, administrations, and many other ministries the Spirit develops in His saints. The Bible specifically tells of the spiritual giftings in other ministries, such as those revealed in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 2 to 6. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. God in this place revealed that there are ministries and special gifts given by the Spirit of God that are apart from holding a church service or even ministering directly to the people. Nevertheless, they are Holy Spirit given and are therefore not to be considered of little value because they are not ministerial gifts. These were heavenly sent gifts to ministers in the natural and the spiritual things of God and His temple. Choose ye out men. When choosing our candidates for deaconship, it is to be noted that the very first requirements Peter called for was, choose ye out men. In the Spanish version of the Scriptures, it is easier to see the weight of this verse because there are two words for man, hombre and varón. The word Peter used, varón, is like saying, choose ye out men, not mice, not wimps, but men. So many teachers, both in church and in Bible schools, are not yet men of God, teaching out of their personal experience and revelation, but are theoreticians, teaching out of writings and books that tell of some other man's experience. They are not men of God, but men of education, academicians, who may know much about their chosen field of learning, but little about the revelation of God Himself. A certain highly lauded teacher holds large seminars on how to raise a family, but he never married nor raised a family of his own. He also teaches how to build a church, but he never built one. A nationally known counselor counsels millions on marriage problems through the daily papers, and her own home is torn apart by divorce. Wonderful ideas. But they are coming from mental theory and not out of experience. The more children one raises, the less they know or are able to write a book about it. The ones who write saleable books on child raising are those who never had either the thrills or the pains of raising one. The more one learns, the more they find they don't know. The man that God has prepared will be more than a theoretician. You will have been taken by God through many deep, even painful, and most revealing experiences. God must so train His men so that they will truly be able to meet the needs of the ones to which they are given to help. Suppose a much loved one is very sick and desperately needs a doctor. And someone comes and says, I have a physician friend who is a very knowledgeable astronomer. Or another says, I have a doctor friend who is really a wonderful musician. Are such doctors the one that will be chosen for the agonizing loved one? One seeks out a doctor who has concentrated his learning in the knowledge of pathology, anatomy, and medicine. And above all, he must be able to put those sciences together rightly to bring healing to the sick. Whether he is a fine musician or a noted astronomer is really not important to the cause of the sick one. The important question is, does he know disease? Does he know medicine? Does he know the human body? Whatever else the physician may know, the sick one cares not. What are the principal requirements for the minister of Christ? Does he need to study professional voice culture and be a great vocalist, or polish his music talents, or build a bridge over a river? There are three main essentials for the man of God. First, he must know God himself, who alone is the only remedy. Second, he must know the pathology of men, the diseased patients, which he can know only by knowing himself. Third, he must know the healing medicine book, the Bible, which alone gives the instruction for the remedy of the disease of sin. Then, he must be able to put it all together rightly, Christ the Savior, the pathology of the sinner, the anatomy of the inward man, and the remedy in the Bible, the book of pharmacology. A man of God is not produced by an easy course in some Bible school. God will use, among other things, the school of life in the university of life, where his students must learn to know more about the hurts and diseases of life than the people to whom they minister. There they must find the ways of health and healing. Then they can truthfully say, I know this is his answer for your need. And finally, they must have learned to keep the abiding Spirit of God in their life, in overshadowing presence. Then he will be able to bring the delivering, healing, saving power of the Word of God into the sin-sick one's dying need. Suppose a minister of the gospel never had to struggle for the material blessings of life because affluent parents gave him all he wanted. Suppose, furthermore, that he has never been sick or in great need or even hungry or thirsty. Suppose that such a man, through political influence and a suave personality, takes over the pastorate of a large church. Can such a man be able to counsel the sick widow whose husband just died and left no insurance and has several children under 10 years of age? Can such a man as that glibly say to her, Oh, my dear, God will take care of you. He has promised in Matthew 6:32, Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Or, again, in Philippians 4:19, But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I know a certain young minister in Argentina. That man started life in deep poverty. When he got married, he and his wife enjoyed their honeymoon in a borrowed chicken coop. They slept on the dirt floor with the chickens inside. They had an extremely hard road in their early life together, but they did not give in to bitterness, did not lose their faith in a loving Savior, though their lot was in extreme poverty and difficulties. They were quite ignorant as to high academics, and very little schooling was ever allowed to them. But he was called to serve God and knew it. They just went faithfully forward, learning the lessons from life, from the daily personal application of God's Word to their personal life. Today, there are well-known ministers in Argentina. When he talks, people listen, for they know where he is coming from. That man is both loved and respected by his people, and his ministry is fruitful. Where is God's man? It is necessary that God takes a man into his hands to train. The messenger must always be higher than his message. If one is going to talk to the people that live in the Judean hills, then he must have learned to live in the high mountains of Lebanon. One cannot project faith and knowledge in a message that is higher than he is. So often, people go to church and come home empty, having heard a good sermon. But the problem was, the sermon was higher than the sermoner. One must get up into the high mountains so his voice will carry over into the valley. It is rare for God to find his true messenger, the man who will be sufficiently submitted and committed, the man that will let God take him into his training school. God lamented to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, he said, "Who will go for us? Who can I send?" God asked that question. Where were they? Who? There were schools of the prophets in the land of Judah, but most of them would not go for God, but go for themselves. Such ones would go for their own glory and not for God's glory. By that, God implied that they would go to build up a kingdom, their own name and reputation, or a secure financial structure for themselves, but they would not go for God and his interests only. All around can be seen those who are busily engaged in building programs, mission programs, political programs, and charity programs. Training the man of God is not done in a few quick lessons or by some quick spiritual experience. It takes time to bring forth a man after God's heart, such as was King David. There is no quick substitute for time and experience. God's man may be a house servant or a cleaning janitor and still be mighty in God. William Carey, the father of missions and a great light in India, was a shoe cobbler. He went to India and spent years cobbling shoes, but was later honored by the Indian government. It is a person who surrenders his life into the hands of the Savior and endures his plan of development to be daily worked out in him. We impatient humans would like to put young candidates in school for 3 years, give them a diploma, and lo, we have produced a man of God. The Moravians were a great people of God in their day. They were very careful who they allowed to minister unto them. First, their minister had to be very knowledgeable in the Bible, even able to read it in Greek and Hebrew, and be almost a walking concordance of the Bible before they could stand and minister. Along with that, they required a long list of spiritual and natural qualifications. Because, they said, it is too easy and too dangerous to misguide an eternal soul. God requires more than the gift of personality and a head full of natural and material knowledge for the king's ambassadors that he sends forth into the world. God has a time to begin. Ezekiel 1:1 tells us, came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month. God moves very accurately in time as well as in eternity. There is a time when God begins to reveal himself, his word, and his ways to his servants. After the servant has done the best they can, then comes a time when God openly takes over through the spirit of divine wisdom and revelation. That is the time to surrender to him the right to take over. Some of that training will not be pleasant, but it will be necessary. God will choose a specific time and place to come and open the doors of revelation and show what he has done, is doing, and will yet do. There must be a date, a specific time, that can be looked back upon. The time where God offered to enlist his man in his school. One who has in turn surrendered his will unto God for his great purpose. The time when the trainee said, "God, I am in your hands. Do with me as you will. I love you enough. I trust you enough. And I understand you are wise enough to fulfill your divine revelation to me. You are the potter. I will be pliable clay." The book of Jonah, a lovely young quadriplegic, a beautiful young woman that has ministered to thousands. She has a date in her life. Such and such an hour, God took over. She thought he had destroyed her, but she knows that she would never have what she has today otherwise. It was a door that opened up a ministry to thousands of people. There must be a date to look back upon, the day when God took over. God, it is all yours. I understand. You are wise enough to do it if I let you. There must be absolute confidence in his love, his wisdom, and his ways. That when he leads into the difficult parts of training, there will be neither fear nor retiring from his school. God has no dropouts in his ministry. When a young person determined to become a champion, he must sacrifice everything in his life to that one goal. Those young hopefuls have to put their lives into the hands of a trainer they can trust. That trainer works and works with him over and over and lays down strict conditions for their life. You can't do this or that. You can't go out. You can't have fun. You have to do this. You have to work there. You have to work this kind of way, not that kind of way. But those young hopefuls are quite rewarded when they come home from the Olympics with the gold. God works to bring forth specific servants for specific tasks. Therefore, strict obedience must be given to the instructor who alone can perfect his servants. Isaiah, as well as other prophets, told of the specific time and place where revelation from God came into their lives. There must come that specific point in life where God revealed his love, his power, his wisdom. The time when the disciples said, "All right, God, you take over. Make of me what your will and purpose desires." God comes to meet us out of eternity into our world of time. There are times and seasons of God's working in the affairs of men. If one tries to postpone his time, it is only to miss his time as he retires back into eternity. If one through disobedience is in the wrong place for that meeting, time is lost, and he may never come again.